Let's turn in the book of Psalms to Psalm 78 and then to John chapter 6. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of God's word. Psalm 78 is a recounting of God's dealings with Israel. We're picking up in the middle of the flow of the narrative, but a particularly important point for our sermon from John 6. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, verse 23, he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of the camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. But while the food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe his wondrous works. Therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. John chapter 6 now, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing. But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give, that I shall give, is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Therefore the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. This is the word of the living God. Well, we're continuing our study of John chapter 6. If you haven't been here with us, in the past weeks, we have been spending a good bit of time in this chapter. Today, we hope to finish the chapter together in our study. The phrase that defines this chapter, you should know it by now. A short phrase, "I am the bread of life." It's the point, really, of the whole chapter. It's the point of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is declaring, "Don't look at the loaves and the fishes, look at me, I am the bread of life." It is highlighted by Jesus' claim to absolute sovereignty as he walks on the waves of the sea, saying, "I am the Lord God Almighty." And it's the main point of contention in the current narrative and where we pick it up in verse 41. Jesus has said, "I am the bread of life, I am the bread that has come down from heaven," and the crowds are saying, "No." But it's not just the main point of contention in this narrative, it's the main point of contention in all human history concerning Jesus Christ. The little phrase, "I am the bread of life, I am the bread which came down from heaven," is the stumbling block for the unbeliever, as we'll see here in this text. And at the same time, it is the gospel of free grace for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, "I am the bread of life, I am the bread which has come down from heaven," it either draws people to Jesus or it pushes people away from Jesus. There's no middle ground when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, the bread of heaven." If you rightly understand, and we'll come to the end of the chapter and we will see that the crowds, even the unbelieving crowds, understand to some degree the claims that Jesus is making about himself. If you rightly understand, "I am the bread of life," you understand that the claims that Jesus are making are claims that propel him into they're spiritual claims that propel the message of the gospel, as it were, into the stratosphere. Moving Jesus from wonder worker, from teacher, and from sage to the one who is himself the creator and sustainer of the universe, the only source of life for dead sinners, and we are all sinners, and the only source of salvation, of resurrection, of eternal life. And critical also in this chapter is this very simple truth, that your personal acceptance of these realities, of this revelation concerning Jesus Christ, "I am the bread of life," determines whether or not you participate in the blessings he promises to give. Simply put, your heart attitude towards Jesus Christ, when he says, "I am the bread of life," determines whether or not you participate in the blessings of salvation, resurrection, and eternal life. Because He Himself is the provision of salvation. To have Christ is to have life, abundantly everlasting, eternal resurrection life. Not to have Him is to be in a state of spiritual starvation leading to death. Faith in Him, therefore, is a matter of life and death. And this is the will of Him who sent me, verse 40, that anyone who sees this Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The simple point of the passage is, no Christ, no food, no life. But to have Christ is to have food for eternal life. Now, all this controversy about Jesus and these claims come to a fever pitch in verse 41 to the end of the chapter. If you visualize what's happening here, think of cross currents in a river. My brother and I, I've told you this probably before, used to kayak. I do a lot of whitewater kayaking, and when we did, you learn to look at a river in a new way. It's a lot more complicated than just a torrent that's running downstream. Here and there are places where a little bit of the current is, for a time anyways, is going upstream. And there's waves that you can use so that you can stand still in the middle of the torrent. And strangely, there's something exhilarating about being in the middle of a raging river that seems like it's rushing headlong to the sea and be able to stop in the middle. To stand still. But that sense is futile in another way, because as much as you're standing still and you seem to have conquered the river for a moment, you haven't. Because under you, the river is still rushing. All of it is still rushing to the sea. It still runs to the sea. And that's a little bit of what it seems to be happening here. The main current of this chapter is the will and purpose and plans of God. Verse 37, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will, verse 39, of the Father who sent me, that all that He has given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me. Jesus has been speaking of the will of the Father. And the will of the Father, the main current of the passage, is that the will of the Father is that the Son was sent in order that those who the Father has given to the Son will be finally and completely saved from all sin, misery, and destruction at the last day, at the final resurrection, that all human history, the current of human history, is for the glory of God running to that day, and it's running to that day, and Jesus here is proclaiming this reality. There's the main current of the passage. But some appear to want to stand still and resist the flow of history to that great day of Jesus Christ. They want to appear unmoved, unaffected, against the current. And they are protesting. He's not who He says He is. And so what will He say now? That's where we pick up the text in verse 41. The Jews then complained among him about Him. And what we're going to look at is this resistance, this meager resistance against the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study their complaint against His proclamation, I am the bread of life, the bread of heaven. We're going to study their complaint. We're going to study Jesus' answer to their complaint. And then we're going to ask the question, how then can you receive the life that Jesus has come to give? Well, there are people here trying to stand in the current to stop the river of the purposes of God, and it is futile. They hear, but they do not hear. They've heard clearly something, at least outwardly. Verse 41, they heard that He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They are at least hearing the sound of the words. And the basic outline of what Jesus is saying, though they have not yet perceived the spiritual reality of it. They ask in verse 42 something that seems to be a fairly reasonable question. Look at it. They say, now, He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. But we're looking around. They said, and they're saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says he came down from heaven? They're looking at him and they're saying, we're in Capernaum. He's preaching Capernaum. We're fairly near Nazareth. We know his family. Probably know some of his brothers and sisters. We know where he came from. What is he talking about when he says, I'm the bread which came down from heaven? We know where he grew up. We know who he is. But the question indicates that they heard something. They heard that Jesus was saying, although you know my father and my mother, my hometown and my family and my relatives, you don't know me yet because my origin is not in that place. I am the bread which came down from heaven. He's claiming unique origin, and he does it many times in the passage. Verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 38 has the same theme. For I have come down from heaven. Verse 41, the same. Well, the Jews recognize it, that he's the bread which has come down from heaven. Verse 50 again, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 58 again, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Do you see a theme? The Jews are hearing the theme, and the theme is the claim to a home and an origin in heaven where the glory of God dwells, not on the earth. It's a theme that's already been running through the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then in verse 31, John the Baptist testifies, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. Testifying that Jesus came from heaven. And this brings us back to the prologue, of course. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it reminds us that in the future, even in this passage, Jesus said he's going back to heaven. Chapter 14, he's going to his Father's house in heaven. He's going to prepare a place for them. He came from heaven. He's returning to heaven. And one day he will come on the clouds from glory, from heaven itself. He went back. Acts 1 tells us that he ascended into heaven. He went to that place above where God is. The scriptures tell us that God has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. From the very beginning of the scriptures, Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, God says, let us come down and see. As God comes from his throne, as it were, and investigates. God looks down from heaven on the children of men, the scriptures say. Heaven is his dwelling place. The earth is his footstool. Even pagans, in Acts chapter 14, in Paul's missionary journey, think of the same thing, that God is above, because they thought of Paul and his companions. The gods have come down from heaven. Job chapter 1 tells us that God's throne is in heaven. And the prayer of believing Israel, Psalm 144 or Isaiah 64, is that God in his salvation would do this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah 64, verse 1. And they hear what Jesus is saying. That's where I am from. I am the one who inhabits eternity. Who the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. I am from heaven. Now they thought this was incredulous, unbelievable. That means not believable. Again, they knew his family. They thought he was crazy. They complained about him. Verse 41, they did not have faith, but instead they are seeking to stand against the river of the will of God and the purposes of God in history and resist Jesus Christ. Who is he? We know his parents. He's a fool. What is Jesus going to say? He's going to answer the resistance. He's going to tell them why they don't know. Then he's going to explain more of why he is the bread of life from heaven. First, he's going to tell them why they don't know, why they don't understand. He's going to tell them that they need instruction. Look at back at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. The great doctrine of election and the free offer of the gospel are in that, that God from eternity past chose the people for himself. The question is, how does the Father give to the Son those whom he has chosen? How is it that God, the Father, gives the gift to the Son? And verse 44 tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. And then later on in verse 46, the Father teaches. And the verb here is a strong verb for to pull, even to drag. It's the same verb that is used in John chapter 21 when the disciples have that net full of fishes and they have to drag it up onto the shore, exerting power, using their strength to pull the net in, the catch in. And Jesus is saying, your opposition to me can only be overcome by the divine drawing power of the Father. In Colossians chapter 1, there is this great statement, testimony of the Apostle Paul, the inspired apostle, to the work of the Father in our salvation. We don't often think of this, but this is what he wrote. We give thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12. The Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And then the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That the Father's power rescues sinners and delivers us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Father again, verse 46, that teaches sinners to come. Not everyone who has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. How is it then that the Father who elects draws? Well, he draws by instructing, by divine teaching and empowering of sinful human hearts. And that happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that the Father draws sinners by the power of His Word and Spirit. He bends and forms our hearts to the obedience of Christ by the powerful impulse of the Spirit. He is the one who calls us into His kingdom, gives the gift of faith. It is God who saves. The opposition says, you are just a man. Jesus says, the reason you think that is because you are in desperate need of the Father's saving power, which comes by the Spirit through the witness of the Son. If you think about this passage, one of the things you should think about as a Christian. So this week, Monday's going to come, Monday morning, you're going to say, how can I be deeper in the gospel this week? One of the simplest ways is to remember the Trinity. That in the gospel, what is displayed to us is the love of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the Father who gives, who draws, who instructs, that we might know the Son who died on the cross for us, and that He does it by the power of the Spirit, and that the whole triune God is involved in our redemption in love and power by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, this is from Isaiah 54, and they shall all be taught of God. The first thing Jesus says to those who resist is, you need sovereign grace, that you would know who I am. But then he further explains what it means when he says, I am the bread of life. In verse 48, he returns to the theme now of the bread of life. And he presses it home one more time. He does so in a simple way. In verse 49, he says, He brings back the image of the manna. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And then he adds a little phrase, and they are dead. They ate the bread of angels, Psalm 78. Men ate angels' food, the bread of heaven, and they died. What Jesus is simply saying is that manna did not have any saving power, though it came by the miraculous providing hand of God. But I am the bread of heaven, and I'm different than the manna. You know, in our day and age, even though it is very good to take care of your bodies and eat healthy and all these other things, sometimes behind today's health craze is what? The desire that if I could only eat the right food, I would stay young forever, I would live forever, I would never get sick, and I would never die. And it's never, ever going to work. Natural food has limitations because the wages of sin is death, and we are headed to death. And the day of our death is by God's appointment. The contrast here, Jesus says, after he speaks of the limitations of manna, is that the true bread of life is not so limited. Like manna, it has come down from heaven, but it comes by divine power and does more than manna does. This is the bread, verse 50, that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, but rather live forever. And then the bread that I give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. This bread overcomes death, it gives life, and it gives resurrection life. And Jesus says, it is me, I am the spiritual bread. Now what is he talking about? Let's drill down. What is Jesus saying when he comes back to the theme, the bread of life? When he will not let go of it. The big mistake that many people make is to miss the symbolic language here. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment. You're going to need to understand this to understand what we're about to do. One of the great themes of the Reformation, or reforms of the Reformation rather, was the Reformation of the Lord's Supper, where it had become a superstitious activity in which people believed that the bread and the cup turned into the physical body and blood of Jesus, because Jesus said two things. One, this is my blood, this is my body. And because he said, unless you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you will not live. And they make the mistake of taking symbolic, metaphorical language literally, so that the Mass became simply an outward act of feeding on some sort of transformed, transubstantiated physical substance that required really no faith. But when Jesus said, this is my body at the Last Supper, he wasn't confused. And when he said in John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, he wasn't confused, and he wasn't asking people to eat his physical body and drink his physical blood. Rather, what he was saying, verse 51, is the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And again, we said last week that he's talking here about the cross, that he's going to die. And this body that he has, this physical body that the Jews see, will be broken. And his blood will be shed on the cross, and he's going to give his body to death for our life. Which is why he is the bread of life. He's the bread of life, particularly on account of his substitutionary atoning work, his dying on the cross. And this is the way in which he provides life for dead sinners. You read about this in Hebrews 10 and Isaiah 53. That by his death, his stripes, his bloody, wounded, dying on the cross, we are healed and granted life. And he's using this graphic language then of a broken, bleeding body to point to his cross work on behalf of sinners. And to say this simple message that you will have life through the death of another, and that one is me. Now, how can you receive this life? unless Christ tarries, everyone in this room, you will die. And you will either die and enter into an endless existence of torment or endless bliss and everlasting life. That's the message of the Scriptures. It's the message of the Gospel. It's simple, it's plain and clear. There will be, verse 40, a last day. There will be a last day. And it will either be to eternal life by the fountain of life and the bread of life, or it will be to succumb forever to the bitter enemy called death and separation from God. Our age is fascinated, instead of having funerals and memorial services, you've heard this, what? Celebrations of life. People want to have a party. It doesn't matter what people want to do in the face of death, it is still excruciatingly painful, remains the last enemy. And without the saving grace of God, it will be a passage into everlasting condemnation. Death is a reminder of the brokenness of the world and the wages of sin. I was reading a little while ago. Anyone know the name Sheryl Sandberg? She's the chief operating officer of Facebook. Her husband, David Goldberg, died suddenly while exercising, I think it was, at the age of 47, I think while they were on vacation. She wrote a book called Option B. It's about her grief. And what strikes me is that somebody who has money, prestige, power, influence, kind of at the leading edge of our technological age with every possible thing available at her fingertips. Her husband died. One of her friends wrote this. But the wails of her crying in the hospital was unlike anything that I had ever heard. It was an awful, awful scene. And she goes on to write in her book that every day she would burst into tears in meetings at work. And the hardest thing of all was to look into the eyes of her children and try to explain death. Now, we ought to have compassion on those who feel such grief. But why? Why? Why this grief? Why the pain? Because death is an enemy. It robs us of our greatest joys. It makes empty our highest achievements. It equalizes all effort that anyone has ever put into this life, because the rich and the poor die the same. And it's bitter because it's the wages of sin. And humanity always dreams of conquering death, whether it's by reincarnation, or if you go to the tombs of Egypt and people are buried with all their riches hoping for a better life. And where are all those riches right now? Still in the tombs of Egypt or in museums around the world. Whether it's Google's Calico project to extend life, whether it is cryogenics where people freeze their bodies in the hope of resurrection, genetic engineering, whether it's a movie, and this is a theme again and again in a movie, of a second life, a second chance, or even if your kids are playing your PlayStation, and what happens? You can die in a game, and what do you get? You get another life. It doesn't matter where you look. We are fascinated with overcoming death. But, as I said a moment ago, the Grim Reaper still comes. 120 years you may live, and then death will come. It will come. Some of you have experienced it in close friends and family and seen its ugliness and wept those tears. The great question in the text here is, how can I gain eternal life and victory over death? Verse 52, when Jesus said that he gives his flesh for the life of the world, they're still arguing with him. Resistance rears its head again. They said, this sounds strange, to drink the blood of Jesus, to eat his flesh. And so they ask what becomes a most helpful question in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he do it? And Jesus doubles down one more time. Presses the bread of life reality directly and forcefully. He says, most assuredly, The same thing, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. If you do this, you have eternal life and the resurrection. If you do this, I will abide in you and you will abide in me. You will have union with Christ and so participate in the life of Christ that He gives to the world, those who believe in Him. And He repeats it in verse 54, 55, 56, 57. And He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life, resurrection life, and you will live forever. Death will have no claim on you, and you will have everlasting communion with God. He's keenly aware of the controversy. Many of the disciples in verse 60 said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This sounds crazy. He says He's from heaven. He says He's the bread of life. He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And He presses on. He's on a mission, preaching, searching, pressing home the kingdom with this graphic language conveying the urgency, the centrality of who He is and what He's come to do. In verses 62 and 63, He claims heaven again as His home. And He says He's going back. He's saying, without the Spirit, you cannot have this life. And in verse 65, He says, and unless the Father grants you this life, you will not have it. Pressing home one more time the sovereignty of God over salvation. He presses it to those who stand against Him. In verses 68 and to 71, He presses it to His inner circle, the 12. Knowing that there even there were those who could not receive this, Judas Iscariot, who was a devil, the text says. He presses it against the kingdom of darkness. He says, I am the bread of life, your only hope of salvation. He presses it to the very end. And He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have nothing. Now, how many of you listening to those words say, this is a hard saying. What does He mean? He simply means this. Verse 40. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And the graphic language of eating flesh and drinking blood points to the cross and is metaphorical language for faith in a mediator and a redeemer. Augustine said this concerning this text. Believe and you have eaten. And Christ abides in you. And some did. Look at verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? When Jesus asked, do you want to leave too now? Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ. We believe that you are the bread of life come down from heaven, and believing they had life in His name. Three concluding applications. First, notice how easy it is because of Jesus' ordinary human form and language to write Him off. What do I mean by that? What do they say? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Isn't He have human form? Isn't He walking here with us? Isn't He grow up with us? Don't we know His family, His friends, and His hometown? Don't we know all about Him? And many turned away because they said, we see nothing here. Calvin wrote, they were offended by the mean condition, that means the lowly condition, of Christ's human nature. They were gross and stupid men who wanted a conspicuous display of His glory, even though He came shrouded in human flesh, as the humiliated Savior of the world, out of love for sinners, so that His body would be broken, His blood shed on the tree. Gross and stupid men want a conspicuous display of glory, while Christ came in human flesh as an illustration of the love of God, the boundless love of God, for sinners sharing the same flesh. He took the form of a servant. True Christianity is not flashy, but in its essence, plain, humble, and simple in its message, content, and life. It consists of a spiritual message of a dying Savior and a spiritual kingdom and spiritual worship. And you see its realities by faith. Don't forget this. And don't despise the human form of Jesus Christ. Second, why? Learn two reasons why people miss His glory. Because there's still glory here. Remember what John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Where is John seeing the glory of God? He's seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in His teaching. To refuse His teaching is to miss His glory and to miss His reality, His person, and His work. And this is the centrality of the Word, which is why you need to be Bible-saturated Christians and live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And that faith is faith believing when He says, I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, believe in me, and you will live forever. You hear His Word. And you live. But there's a second reason. It's not only just missing what He said. There's a deeper reason. Verse 27, what does Jesus say? Do not labor for the food which perishes. There's a reason why people don't accept Jesus. It's because their hands are so tightly held to this world. Isaiah asked a question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which cannot satisfy? What's the reason why people... Jesus is offering everlasting life. Forgiveness of sins. Life in the presence of God forever. You ever find your mind so much on the world and the things of the world, so dull, so low of a horizon you're living for, or worse, you're nursing some secret sin that you don't want to let go of, which is why you won't embrace the bread of life. Whether you're a teenage young man and you're looking at your iPhone in the dark at things you shouldn't be looking at, whether you're taking pills to dull your conscience, whether you can't stop looking at your 401k balance every day and you can't sleep if it starts going down, whether it's your cars, your houses, whether it's sex, whether it is the rich young ruler who had everything and when Jesus asked him to give it all for the kingdom, he couldn't. Ezekiel said this to Israel, repent and turn from your transgressions, lest your iniquities be your ruin. Why would you die, O house of Israel? Why would you not eat the bread of life? Be careful with your affections and keep them centered on Jesus Christ, His kingdom and His glory. And then rejoice in the life that is ours in Christ by faith. We have in Him everlasting life, eternal life, resurrection life that He gives freely. It comes by union with Christ. We now have an ascended Christ who will come back and deliver us. We have the One who says to us, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Feed on me, and I will abide in you, and you in me, and you will live forever. One day, you will be breathing your dying breaths. But if you have the bread of life, you will know, but I will live forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that you would help us to feed on Christ even now. That you would direct our hearts and affections and emotions, our purposes and our plans. Lord, all that we are and all that we have to Him, making us willing to put aside the food that perishes and to think great thoughts of Christ even as we receive His Word. So work in us by Your Spirit and encourage us in the life of faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.